Our scripture reading today was from Matthew 25, 31 through 46. He goes, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also answered, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." As Tina mentioned earlier, how many of you knew that today was the end of the year? Maybe not the end of our calendar year. We still have 30 days of shopping left and still have Christmas coming up. Can't push that one off. But today ends the Christian year, the liturgical year. Next Sunday, we begin our Advent celebration. We begin the new Christian year, preparation for the coming of Christ. I suspect, like many of you and like myself, upon coming to the closing of the year, usually the calendar year, New Year's, we reflect back over the last 12 months. We'll look at all that happened, the good, the bad, the great, the awesome, whatever it may be. And in a sense, that's what we do at the end of the Christian year as well. We set aside today. Today is Christ the King Sunday. We set aside to look at the life of the church, to celebrate the reign of Christ as our King, to recall his amazing ministry and the work that Christ has done and all that is yet to come. Christ the King, we think, man, how wonderful. That sounds awesome. That's the way it's supposed to be. He is King and all is well. Now you picture that. We see him on a big throne with everybody around him praising him. Long purple robes, blue robes, giant golden crown. We imagine light from behind the altar, maybe on a seat of clouds. I don't know. There's many different things we can think of. We see him riding a white horse, destroying his enemies. We see these giant parties for the ruling elite of his kingdom. All those in his kingdom serving lavish foods in abundance. No one would ever go hungry. The king is the one who arranges marriages and passes judgments, all with the aim that the kingdom will grow and grow happier. This is why the kings are revered. That's when you think back to kings, there's mighty thing, great power, awesome might. Yet our passage in Matthew, it tells a little bit different story of who Christ the King is. We see the crown, we see the throne, and we see passing judgment. That's typical of kings. But we see a little bit different of a judgment. Here we see the Son of Man enthroned like a king in all the marble and glory. Yet he's acting like a shepherd, separating the sheep from the goats. Now, you may or may not be aware, in the ancient Middle East, you had the kings way up here, and you had the shepherds way down here. They were the very bottom of society, and kings were the very top of society. They were totally different. The shepherds, they were poor. Essentially, they were homeless. They lived out in the fields, just wandering around with their flock. They didn't have any friends. They would pass time by talking to the sheep. Those were their real friends. We see these shepherds, they preferred the sheep, but they had the goats as well. The goats were necessary. So each evening, as the sun dropped below the horizon, the shepherds would busy themselves separating the sheep and the goats. The sheep, they led out into the open field to graze and to sleep. They had that nice big coat on. They were nice and warm. No worries. The goats, they had to gather them up into a shelter to keep them warm for the night. They didn't have that big coat. So what is that this shepherd king described by Matthew? He's separating his flock just as the shepherds used to do, separating the sheep and the goats. We see all nations are brought before him. Like the shepherd, he pulls the highly favored sheep to his right hand and the goats on the left. Of course, we think the king will destroy his enemies and those who disobey and all that and exalt the wealthy ones, the wealthy in spirit, the wealthy in faith, the wealthy in love. That's the way it's supposed to be. But once again, our worldly visions of king don't quite go with the actions of this shepherd king, as you can call him. This Christ the King, the Son of Man. He turns to the sheep on his right and says, "You are exalted, not because of you're the most valuable, not because you bring me the most in the marketplace, not because you did some awesome things, but specifically because you fed the hungry, because you welcomed the stranger, you clothed the naked, healed the sick, and visit the imprisoned. You did all these things for the least." And the sheep, they sit there surprised. They had no memory of ever doing any of these things for the king. Of course, if you saw the king knock on your door, you'd say, "Come on in. I'll find something great to feed you. I'll give you the best seat in the house, closest to the fire. I'll give you whatever you want. You're great. Thank you for visiting." They don't remember seeing the king as a stranger, seeing the king hungry, seeing the king in prison. They don't remember that. But Jesus, he reminds them, he says, "What you've done for the least of these, you've also done for me." There's a wonderful story among the Russian Jews of this very special rabbi. In the small Jewish town in Russia, this rabbi, he disappears every Friday morning for several hours. He'll come back in the afternoon. His devoted disciples, they boast during these hours to all the town, everybody around, saying the rabbi, he goes up to heaven and talks to God for them. Well, a stranger, he moves into town. He's very skeptical about all this. He said, "There's no way he goes up to heaven. That's not right." So he hides and he watches. The rabbi, he gets up in the morning. He says his prayers. And then he dresses in peasant clothes. He grabs an axe, goes off in the woods, and cuts some firewood, which he then hauls up to a little shack on the outskirts of the village. There an old woman and her sick son live. He leaves them wood, enough for a whole week, and he sneaks back home. Having observed all this and seen all this happen, the newcomer, he stays in the village and becomes one of his disciples. Whenever he hears one of the villagers say, "On Friday morning, our rabbi, he ascends all the way to heaven," the newcomer, he quietly adds, "If not higher." Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We're products of a world that's measured by your success. It's measured in how much you get paid, how big your house is, how nice your car is, and the bigger is the better. It's hard for us to imagine success in any other way. And if I come and say I'm successful, you're going to think, "Wow, he drives a nice car. He's the CEO of a company. He's done great in life." If you're someone's unsuccessful, well, they probably don't have a job at all. Maybe they don't have a house. They didn't play their cards right. It's hard to imagine it any other way. And yet, that is the way it is with the kingdom of God. The goats, they're surprised as well. When the shepherd king reveals to them, they are condemned because they had never bothered to serve the stranger, the hungry, the homeless, the sick, the imprisoned. And the truth of the matter is, we might be surprised by how much more we're like the goats and the sheep as well. We're so immersed in this success, the American dream, Success is how much money you have, the business you own, business you're in charge of, whatever that may be. Like I said, that's not how the kingdom of God really is. Now, what we need to hear is that the kingdom of God will not be like the world we know today. And it's far from it. When Christ, he takes his seat on the throne as King of Kings, when that time comes, we'll have to be ready. We'll have to know what this kingdom looks like. And we'll have to be on the side of the sheep, unless we want to be unpleasantly surprised. We have to start changing our lives now. I want to share another parable with you from an author named Doug Mendenhall. He writes, Jesus called the other day to say he was passing through and wondered if he could spend a day or two with us. I said, sure, we'd love to see you. When will you be in town? I mean, you know, it's Jesus. You can't say no. It's not every day you get to visit with him. This is going to be awesome. We can't wait. He says, it's not like you're in-laws and you have to stop and decide whether the advantages outweigh you have to move to the sleeper sofa. Are they worth it? To him, Jesus is totally worth sleeping on the sleeper sofa. That's when Jesus told him that he was currently at a convenience store right out by the interstate. He said, I must have gotten that Bambi in the headlights look because my wife, she said, what is it? What's wrong? Who's on the phone? So I covered the receiver and told her Jesus was coming to arrive probably in about 8 minutes. So she ran out of the room, started giving guidance to the kids. Clean this, do this, let's get this house ready. See, my mind was already racing how it needed to be done in the next 7 minutes left. Jesus couldn't think we're just slobs or losers or even worse, goats. So I turned off the TV in the den, which was blaring some weird, scary movie I've been half watching. I could still hear screams from my bedroom, so I went in and turned a reality show off that was tuned in. And I went on the sun porch and turned the kids' TV off because I didn't want to have to explain John 8:8 to Jesus. There was no time for that. My wife had already thinned out the magazines that had been accumulating on the table. She put Christianity Today on top for a good first impression. There's 5 minutes left. I looked out the front window, but the yard, it already looked great. I worked hard on it. What can I improve anyways in 5 minutes? I didn't notice the mail had come, so I ran out to grab it. Mostly it was Netflix envelopes and a bunch of catalogs tied into recent purchases. So I stuffed it back in the box. Jesus didn't need to get the wrong idea of what I was spending my money on and spending my time on. 3 minutes. Here we go. So he ran back in, picked up a bunch of shoes that were left by the door, and tried to stuff them in the front closet. That was hard to do. It was overflowing with coats and work coats and snow coats and pretty coats and raincoats and extra coats and shoes and everything you can imagine. Things that you haven't even worn before. He thought, well, we live in the South. Why do we need these coats? There's so many of them. Squeezed the shoes in with 2 minutes to go. They plumped up the sofa pillows, tossed the dishes in the sink, got onto the kids for not working hard enough, and chewed the dog away. With 1 minute left, so I realized something very important. Getting ready for a visit from Jesus is not an 8-minute job. There's more to it than that. That's when the doorbell rang. As we celebrate Christ the King today, we need to remember that this is a kingdom not of this world. His is a kingdom that requires a different way of living, something we're not used to, something we don't like the sound of at times. The one that lifts up the lowly and the humbles the mighty. As we reflect back over the past year and think on the Christ we know, we need to consider where exactly we fit in his kingdom. Jesus' reign is marked by deeds of love, mercy, and compassion, especially toward those who are the most in need. You know, Jesus, in all his stories, the first thing he did before he would teach you anything is fill your need. Were you hungry? Let's eat, and then we'll talk. Did you need to be healed? Let's heal, and then we'll talk. Whatever the need was, he filled. And then he preached to them. If we cannot follow this amazing example of our King, then we're almost saying that all he did was meaningless. We're stopping it right here. That all happened. It's great. It's good. But it doesn't happen anymore. We don't need to do it anymore. It means we don't understand the magnitude of the love of God that he showed to us by sending his son to die on the cross. Loving those for whom Jesus gave his life for, which is everybody. No matter how undervalued they are, no matter how wrong they are, no matter what they've done in life, loving them is our primary expression of our love for God. An experience of God's love for us. It's almost like a mirror. We need to become the mirror. God's love for us, it's great, it's amazing. But we need to show it to all those around us. We have to give something of ourselves, something of our wealth, our comfort, our sweat and tears, just the way Christ did. And then I believe that Christ will reign as King in our lives. When we experience more fully the power of Christ in his death, in his resurrection, in his birth. The lesson of the sheep and the goats is that life in Christ's kingdom is totally different. Everything's different. But the promise of the gospel is that it's way better. So we need to aim for that instead of what we believe to be success today. I don't know. It sounds pretty easy to me. A lot easier than trying to get the best job with only two of them. Thanks be to God for it. If you'll pray with me. Lord, again, thank you for this wonderful day you've given us, for allowing us all to gather here in worship of you, to learn from your word, to learn about your kingdom and how we fit into it, to learn the need to show your love to all around us, no matter who they are, because you died for them just as much as you died for us. And Lord, thank you for all the blessings you bestowed on us this past year. And when we look back, I pray we look at those, all these blessings, all these times of comfort you've given us, even in the times of heartbreak. We ask that you continue these blessings in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.